Well, good morning, Gospel City. As you find your seat, go ahead and grab your Bibles. Open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to anchor in verses 22 through 33. And as you're turning there, let me tell you a little bit about my growing up years, okay? I grew up in a wonderful Christian family in the Pittsburgh area. My dad was a shift working steel mill worker. And around the house, he did things like fixed our cars. When I was 10, he practically built our house. He built a big addition onto our house. He cut the grass on a big red Farmall tractor, and he took out the garbage weekly and burned the papers on the burn pile every week. And then I'm one of six children, and so lucky for us, my mom stayed home with us, and she did lots of things around the house too. She cooked, and she kept the house clean, and she balanced the checkbook, and she kept the calendar on the back of the pantry door really organized and filled out so that everybody was getting to the place at the right time where they needed to be, all these things. She did mounds of laundry, as you could imagine a mom of six does. And obviously, the way my parents did it shows perfectly the biblical blueprint for how a husband and a wife are to operate. Like, I just knew that I was going to marry a woman who was like, I want to do it exactly how your parents did it. We chuckle because that's how we often think as we grow up and as we come into marriage. Or maybe you swing entirely the opposite direction because you're like, I don't want to be anything like my parents. And so I'm going to establish new ways of living, new lifestyle, new responsibilities in our home. But here's the problem. Whether we realize it or not, we all bring assumptions into marriage. And what happens is we form our opinions about what a husband does or what a wife does based on observed behaviors and chores and tasks and responsibility, when the Bible actually gives us a lot of freedom regarding these things. I told you that my mom would balance the checkbook. Well, Nicole's dad, he did the finances in her home. And so we had that conversation early on. She assumed that I would do the finances. I assumed that she was just really good at the finances because she's a woman. And I'm like, my dad can't do math unless it's on a tape measure. And then we had that conversation and realized, come to find out, we often think the Bible's going to tell us who takes care of the finances, or who cuts the grass, or who changes the oil, or who does the laundry, or cooks the dinner, because that's what we saw growing up. But the truth is, when we open God's word, it's not what God gives us. You know, culture has often mistaken responsibilities for roles. I kind of fell down the rabbit hole of some Christian 1940s and 50s ads. And they're very diminishing of women. They're often like, just what your wife wants for her anniversary or for her birthday. And then it's like a new washer and dryer or a new vacuum or a new mop or something like that. And you have June Cleaver smiling beautifully with the mop in her hand. But responsibilities, they can vary between every household. God is not so concerned with who cuts the grass, who cooks the food, who balances the checkbook. That's actually probably better done as a team within marriage. But God is concerned with the roles of a husband and a wife. And biblical roles are something that God has given to us in order to honor the marriage covenant, display the gospel, and point people to Jesus Christ. Remember last week we learned that marriage is not about us, and it's ultimately proclaiming something bigger than itself. It's a drama, if you will, proclaiming Christ and the church and the way that God created male and female and joins a husband with a wife. Those roles are very important in carrying out that drama. So here's the main idea that we'll go after this morning. Because marriage belongs to God and portrays Christ in the church, he alone defines what it means to be a husband and a wife. Because marriage belongs to God and portrays Christ in the church, he alone defines what it means to be a husband and a wife. Let's get our eyes on a copy of Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22, and hear the word of the Lord this morning. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of this body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. And that includes in our relationships. That includes our marriages. And so, Lord, right now I pray that your spirit would soften all of our hearts to see the role that each of us can play, that each of us bring to a relationship like a marriage. And Lord, I realize there's a lot of unmarried people in the room, and yet so many of these characteristics are really godly character coming out of a man or coming out of a woman. And so, Spirit of God, would you convict all of us of where we need to grow in our Christ-likeness? Lord, would you convict all of us of where we need to repent and where we need to turn to Christ? And then, Lord, I pray for the marriages in this room, in this church, Lord, that you would strengthen them. Lord, that you'd even use Paul's words and some of Peter's words this morning to convict wives and to convict husbands of where they have chosen to go their own direction rather than your direction. And Lord, I pray that in repentance, husbands and wives would move back toward one another because of the preached word of God today. We need you, Holy Spirit. Say all the things that I can't say to the heart, and help me to leave things off that don't need to be said. And Spirit of God, help us to encounter you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Point number one is this: God calls wives to display the beauty of Christ through respectful submission. God calls wives to display the beauty of Christ through respectful submission. I want to stick as closely as I can to Paul's words in Ephesians, but we will pull in some other verses from some other places. But if you look at this text, you know, wives get two verses in the text and the men get about eight verses. But if you were to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Peter instructs women with six verses and men with only one. This has nothing to do with importance or value, but rather it's situational as Paul and Peter are addressing the churches that they're writing to. Let's look at Paul's words in verse 22 of chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now we see a few instructions here. Wives are to submit to their own husbands, and the husband is the head of his wife. So we ask the question, what does Paul mean by this? It's no secret that the word submit has become kind of a cuss word in our culture today. A lot of people raise up their eyebrows when they hear the word submit as it pertains to marriage. A lot of people say the Bible's old-fashioned, the Bible's out of date, Paul was chauvinistic. We don't have to pay attention to those things. But hear this morning, everyone in the room, submission is not a diminishing role. Submission is not just a role for married women. Every follower of Christ is called to submit to something every single day. Look back at verse 21 in the text as Paul was addressing the entire church in their walk with Christ in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. He says that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we all within the local church submit to one another and to Christ. Submission is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Think about Jesus. He willingly submitted to the Father to carry out redemption's plan on the earth. Me, as a husband, I am called to submit to Christ who is the head of every husband. And in marriage, it is God's design that a wife would submit to her own husband as an act of worship to the Lord. So the word submit in the Greek is hupotasso. It means to willingly place yourself under another. God has designed it so that when a husband fulfills his role and a wife fulfills her role, they become a powerful image of the mystery of Christ and the church, and they even can reflect the harmony that is within the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So submission, let's talk about it for a moment. Submission is a joyful, voluntary yielding. It is an act of worship to Christ. And notice Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's also God's design. And be sure to notice that Paul says that a wife is to submit to her own husband, the key word being own. Women aren't to be yielding themselves to all men in all situations. Married women are not called to submit to men who are not their husbands. If you get out from under your husband and submit to another man, then that is when sin happens, and that's when brokenness occurs within marriage. So if a wife submitting to her own husband is all of those things, a joyful, voluntary yielding, an act of worship to God, God's design, what do you think Satan and the demons want to do to this word submission? They want to distort it, right? They want to give us a picture of submission that is contrary to what God means of it. And I want you to see what God said to Eve in the garden when sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3. Here's what Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 says. To the woman, God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. And any of you have had children, you're like, oh, yeah, that's where that came from. Yep, thank you, sin. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now think about this for a moment. Because of sin, what should feel like joyful coming under for a wife sometimes feels like rule that is contrary to what she wants. Maybe often. Think about it with your own personal life, my life. I don't often want to die to myself. I don't often want to submit to Christ and his word when it calls me to live a certain way. And often, because of sin, a wife doesn't desire to be joyfully and willingly come under her husband's headship or leadership. And that's a direct consequence of sin in the garden. God-given roles are harder now because of sin. Now, I think a lot of scenarios are probably popping into your minds as women in the room. You might be thinking, you don't know my husband. He doesn't take initiative. Or my husband is not a spiritual leader in the least sense. Or my husband is manipulative and he's abusive and he's a tyrant. So let's talk about for a moment what submissive submission is not. Submission is not inferiority. It's not about who can or can't use their gifts in marriage. It's not about who's more valuable in marriage. It's in the sight of God, men and women stand shoulder to shoulder. We see that in Galatians. As pertaining to salvation, there is no male or female. We are all created in the image of God. We stand shoulder to shoulder at the foot of the cross. So submission is not about inferiority. It's not about silence. You know, my wife, she speaks up and speaks into any and all decisions. She has a lot of wisdom. I would be foolish as a husband to not be inviting my wife's input into the decisions of my household, of our household. You know, there are times in our marriage where we've had some really hard decisions, like big life-altering, life-changing decisions. And you know what I, as the man, often want to do in those moments? I want to be like, babe, just tell me what to do. Like, what do you want to do? I'll do whatever you want to do. And my wife has modeled just the beauty of her role in those moments by saying something like this to me. You know what? This is just a decision that you are going to have to make. And because I know that you follow Jesus, I will joyfully and willingly follow you as you submit to the Lord out of fear and reverence for Christ. That is communication within marriage. It's not silence, but it's lovingly challenging one another, working together, and sometimes yielding in order to carry out our roles. Submission is not blind obedience. A wife isn't avoiding all confrontation. You're not to just go through with whatever your husband says without asking any questions. That would be foolish. And it's not being overly agreeable to everything. And then finally, submission is, it's certainly not enduring abuse. Your God-given role is not to endure or cover up the injustice of your husband. But hear this. A wife's respectful submission to her husband, it is meant to be a helpful, beautiful, sin-shattering act of respect for him and worship to Jesus Christ. Just look at how Paul ends the section in verse 33. He says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. I want to show you Peter's example of a harder situation, the case of a wife having a husband that may not follow Christ. Yet Peter's instruction is the same as Paul. Peter doesn't change the instruction, he only affirms Paul. So on the screen, look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband. It's the same word as Paul, hupotasso. So he's saying, submit to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So hear this, a wife who has secured her soul devotion to the Lord. Remember that from 1 Corinthians 7 last week? Each of us should secure our soul devotion to the Lord. A wife who has secured her soul devotion to the Lord and sees her respectful submission to her husband as an act of worship actually can become a missionary in her marriage. Her respect and pure conduct has the ability to win her husband's heart back to her and even to the Lord. Now that's hard. That's a hard calling. Because when you don't respect someone, you don't want to give them respect. You want to buck up against that. You want to give them a piece of your mind. You want to tell them how you're feeling. And the ditch on the other side of respectful and pure conduct, like Peter says, is a nitpicking wife or a condescending commenting wife, or a micromanaging wife, or a controlling wife. This is where many wives will be tempted to drift whenever they do not respect their husband. But a woman who fears the Lord understands that the marriage covenant calls for her to worship the Lord through respectful submission, honoring her husband, and building him up wherever she can. Look at verse 3 on the screen. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, this is the temptation, right? A wife might say, well, I'm not happy in my marriage, so I'm going to do what satisfies me. And then maybe I'll get a better marriage, or at least I'll be temporarily happy as I go through this. And so we focus on external things, not all bad things, but definitely not ultimate things. We start to pamper ourselves, or maybe we go and invest in clothes and style and makeup and nails and hair. And sometimes, instead of securing soul devotion to the Lord and investing in the spiritual adorning of our hearts, as a wife sets her affections and her eyes on Jesus, all of these external beauties that we invest in may harden our hearts toward our husbands and could even cause a woman to look for fulfillment somewhere else. I couldn't help but think during worship of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. There's so many good external things that we can invest in and put our time toward. But if you do not have an identity as a wife that is rooted in Christ and Christ alone, not only will you not carry out your God-given role as a respectful submitter in your marriage, but you may go look for things to satisfy you. You know, and I think a lot of wives, we have children, and our identity is in our children, that will not last for the long haul. Your children are going to grow up and they're going to need you less. And then where is your identity? Is it in Christ? Is it joyfully carrying out the role that God has called me to, or do I need to go and find purpose somewhere else? All of this is what Satan wants. He wants wives missing the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. He wants wives to tear their husbands down rather than be the helper fit for them like God intended in the garden. And you remember that from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, that God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Listen, the world wants to tell you that that's an inferiority thing, that wives being called helper, they're inferior to men. That's not true. The word in the Hebrew is ezer, and it's a warrior word for your wife. The word is often used for God as the warrior helper of Israel. And so when God says that a wife is the ezer to her husband, the wife is being compared to God as the helper of Israel. It's a warrior word. A wife should not see her respectful submission to her husband as weak, diminishing, or inferior, but as a beautiful way to defy sin, reflect Christ, and be the kind of helper God created her to be. Now, I'll admit, that takes humility. That's hard. Some of you are in marriages where you're like, the last thing I want to do is respectfully submit to my husband. And if we stopped here, we would miss Paul's point completely, because marriage is not just a respectful submitter, it's also a servant leader. You know, wives, they have a high calling that takes relentless devotion to Christ, but husbands don't get a free pass. They got the next 8 verses, so buckle up, men. All right, buckle up. Here's point number 2. God calls husbands to display the beauty of Christ through sacrificial Jesus displaying love. God calls husbands to display the beauty of Christ through sacrificial Jesus displaying love. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So if you thought the call of a wife to submit to her husband is a high calling, think about this. In the mysterious drama of marriage that displays Christ in the church, the husband plays the role of Jesus toward his wife. I don't know that there is a higher calling this side of eternity than that. Anything short of laying down your life to love your wife, serve your wife, protect your wife, and present your wife as spotless before God and others is a husband's failure to be like Jesus in marriage. Biblical headship is a husband's responsibility to lovingly lead his wife like Christ leads the church. So just think about this for a moment, men in the room. Jesus is all-time patient, all-time self-controlled, all-time sacrificial, servant-hearted, forgiving, forbearing, compassionate, interruptible, peace-pursuing. These are the types of characteristics that should define a husband's actions and leadership toward his wife. That reality is rooted in creation. God created man first. God commanded Adam to keep the garden, to name the animals, and to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Adam was a provider. He was a leader. He was a protector. God created Eve from Adam's side as his helper. And then when sin entered the world, though Eve ate the fruit first, God came to Adam. And God held Adam responsible. And the New Testament holds Adam responsible for the sins of the world, and that's because a husband is the head of his wife. So wives in the room, think about this. It should make it easier for you to respectfully submit to your husband, knowing that he will answer to God for how he sacrificially loves and leads you. And husbands, today is not a day for you to call your wife on her lack of submission. If you're ever using Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 in your marriage, you're doing it wrong. Don't bring it up. Today is a day for you to be like Christ toward your wife. So let's just take it verse by verse. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The Greek word for love here is agape. It's a Holy Spirit-empowered love, not dependent on whether a person deserves it or not. So a husband's love is likened to Jesus willingly dying on the cross for the church. You think about Jesus. He loved the church in spite of all the church's blemishes. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Some of you feel like enemies in your marriage right now. The husband is laying his life down for his wife. Jesus pursued the church. Jesus wooed the church. Jesus celebrates the church. And Jesus laid down his life for the church. And in the same way, a husband ought to give himself up over and over again for his wife. A selfish man cannot be a Christ-like husband. A blame-shifting man cannot be a Christ-like husband. A responsibility-dumping man cannot be a Christ-like husband, and a domineering, retaliating man cannot be a Christ-like husband. Look at verse 26 and 27 to see the results of Christ-like love on the church. Jesus gave himself up for the church that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You know, when Jesus purchased you through his love as a part of his bride, he committed to setting you apart until perfection, okay? So Jesus, he started a good work in you, and he forgave you and promises to continue to forgive you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He calls you holy and chosen and blameless, and you wake up every day and you're like, I am not holy, chosen, and blameless. Like, that's all Christ. Because that's not what I'm bringing to the table. A husband should love his wife this way. Your wife is set apart to you from all other women. A husband should be thinking, Lord, this woman that you have entrusted to me in the holy covenant of marriage that I have partaken in, allow me to honor her, to lay my life down for her. A prayer that a husband could pray is, Lord, help me to have eyes for no one other than my wife. May she be the standard of beauty in my life. God can answer that prayer. God forbid that you ever desire someone besides your wife. The text in Ephesians 5 goes on. It says, Jesus presents the church to himself in splendor. A husband should be overjoyed to share life with his bride. His love for her surpasses his love for any other thing. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9. The lover says, you have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes. The text goes on to say that a husband, having washed her with the word, this speaks to the spiritual leadership that a husband can have toward his wife. And hear this, there shouldn't be Bible thumping in your marriage. There shouldn't be corrective sermons held over your wife's head because you are the more theological one and you know the Bible. There should be a gentle, scriptural confidence in Christ and his word shared together in marriage. Just an example for you, I challenged all the married couples in the room last week to pray together for the next 7 days. I don't know how you did on that. That was helpful in our marriage, but husbands in the room, do you know what every wife in this room was thinking when I initiated that challenge? They were thinking, oh, I hope he's good on that challenge. Like, I hope my husband initiates prayer with me this week. I hope my husband, for no other reason, just stops and says, hey, we were told to pray. Can I pray with you today? And yet a lot of husbands probably didn't even hear me initiate that challenge. A lot of husbands probably walked out the door and went back to cutting the grass or cleaning the garage or thinking about themselves. Listen, wives, just a challenge for some of you. Respectfully submitting to your husband doesn't mean you have to be silent. There was a day this week where my wife said to me, hey, if you're gonna be good on that challenge to the church, you better pray with me today. I was thankful for my easer, my warrior helper. She was reminding me of how I can serve her, how I can love her. And so you don't got to sit back and not help your spouse lead you. But husbands, it's an opportunity for you to step up, share with your wife what you're learning from God's word. The amount of marriages and couples that I hear never talk about spiritual things is so sad. Share with your wife what you're learning from God's word. Share with your wife encouraging scriptures when life is hard. Point your wife to Jesus when she is discouraged or suffering. Initiate a prayerful dependence on Jesus in your marriage, no matter what stage you are in. Not only will this bless her, but it purifies her and helps her reflect more of her God-given role as a wife. The text also says, Jesus presents the church to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. A husband's love is a covering love. You're not getting with your bros and telling your bros all the failures of your wife regularly. A husband should not constantly be complaining about her insufficiencies or her annoying habits. Even when she's falling short of expectation, a husband's love protects her reputation, holds up the best parts of her, and aims for the highest praise of his bride. Look at verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, Paul, he's trying to make it simple for us guys. He's like, you guys have no problem loving yourself, so let me liken it to that. You clothe yourself, you feed yourself when you're hungry, you go to the gym to get physically fit, you take yourself to the doctor when you're not feeling so good. You have no problem nourishing and cherishing your own flesh. Now, if you're married, your wife is one with you. Remember that. So don't treat your wife as lesser. Don't treat your wife as inferior. Don't expect her to be your personal slave. You know, because she's a woman, it doesn't mean that she has to do the dishes and clean the house and fold the laundry and go out of her way to serve and please you at the drop of a hat. In fact, all of these things are maybe ways for you as the husband to lay down your life and show your wife that you love her. Babe, you go sit down and let me do the dishes today. Hey, let me help you with that. You know, the word cherish that Paul used, I think it's a big word for marriage. My wife sometimes helps me see my failure to love her by pointing out Paul's word of cherish, and it helps me. To cherish is to protect and care for someone lovingly. But it's the idea that my actions toward my wife validate the love that I say I have for her. You know, I'll tell my wife that I love her all the time. I'll call her on the phone when I hang up the phone. I tell her I love her. When I'm leaving the house, I tell her I love her. But cherishing her shows her that I love her. When I'm cherishing my wife, I'm sitting with her and I'm looking into her eyes when she talks, not looking at my phone. I'm walking with her and doing more listening than I am talking. I'm walking in the door and giving her a hug rather than dumping my hard day on her. Or I'm clearing the table so that she can have a little breather. Or I'm bringing her flowers on a random Tuesday just because I thought of her, not because I had to. A husband can help his wife see the gospel by giving her a picture of Jesus through his sacrificial, lay down his life type of love for her. And that's the mystery that Paul's talking about. Marriage is not ultimately about husbands and wives getting their needs met. Marriage is a living picture of Jesus sacrificially loving the church. And that's a hard calling, men. Some who long to be married, you might be in this room and you're like, yo, I'm not ready for that. Like, I thought I knew what marriage was, but I've never thought of it like that. And all of us who are married would tell you we fall short on the regular as husbands trying to do our part. Even the apostles, when they heard Jesus talking about the seriousness of the marriage covenant in Matthew 19, and Jesus said how divorcing for anything other than sexual immorality was not permissible, and if that's the way that you get divorced and you get remarried, it's adultery. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And I think the apostles are saying what many men should be thinking. Wow, if God requires all of that from a husband, I better think twice before I enter into this thing called marriage. Now, here's point number three this morning. God calls husbands and wives to pursue oneness as fellow heirs of the grace of life. God calls husbands and wives to pursue oneness as fellow heirs of the grace of life. If it feels a little bit like a 2x4 to the skull this morning, that's not God's desire for marriage. God's desire for marriage is that it would feel like a grace of life, and that as wives embrace their God-given role and as husbands embrace their God-given role, it actually draws you together. It actually makes you stronger together. It actually makes you a beautiful picture of the gospel. And it's rooted in creation. It's rooted in what Jesus said. Look at verse 31. Paul reiterates it. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And I think Paul's word therefore, or the creation accounts therefore, is really important, because until you're thinking about marriage like this, you're probably not ready for marriage. Because it's not casual. And it's not contractual. It's a lifelong holy covenant meant to display the gospel and glorify God. I'll say what I said last week again, the mission magnifies the marriage. Two individuals being on mission for Jesus Christ, it will magnify the marriage and the display of the marriage. A wife who is on mission to glorify Christ is going to work at her God-ordained role of respectful submission in order to pursue her husband and glorify God. And a husband who is on mission to glorify Christ is going to work to be the loving sacrificial leader that God has created him to be. So look at verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. Just think about what Jesus prayed in John 17, the high priestly prayer. He prayed that the oneness that he had with the Father would be the same oneness and unity that you and I have with the church. Even as we went through 1 John and John 15 about abiding, this is the idea. That you, if you're a Christian, you abide in Christ. Everything that's Christ is already yours if you are a Christian. So the same picture is on display between a husband and wife. They're pursuing oneness. You're not going to drift toward this oneness. If anything, you're going to drift away from it because your flesh is going to get involved. And what should be easy is hard because of sin. And we don't take part in our role. And then before long, we're fighting about who does the dishes and who cuts the grass. And we've made responsibilities the issues in our marriages. And therefore, we're attacking one another rather than taking part in our God-given roles that draw us together in Christ Jesus. So in oneness, what's oneness? In oneness, a husband and wife, they're becoming of one mind. You're beginning to make decisions together. You're working to value the same things in marriage. You're working to address problems with unity. You know, the amount of people I talk to who say, well, she just doesn't parent the kids the way that I would parent the kids, and I just got to deal with that. You know, I'm not there all the time, so I got to go home to that. That's not oneness. Like, that's an opportunity for oneness in your marriage. You're getting on the same page together in how you raise your kids to the glory of God. So you're becoming of one mind. You're also dependent on one another in marriage. You're relying on the other person to come through. You're trusting the other person. You're in it in all the good seasons and in all the hard seasons. And I'll tell you what, the hard seasons have a way of forging oneness. I love my wife, and we've gone through some hard moments, some extremely hard moments together. And those hard moments will either pull you apart or you'll allow them to forge you together in oneness as you look to Christ. Some of you are in hard moments right now, and rather than attacking the problem, you're attacking each other. And you need to allow the hardship of this life to draw you back toward one another, a husband laying down his life for his bride respectfully submitting and trying to come under her husband in any way that she can. And it often starts with roles, how we view one another and pursue one another in light of what God has said about marriage. Becoming one was God's point back in Genesis chapter 2, and the two shall become one flesh. It's far more than sharing a house or a bank account together or our bodies. It's two people operating in their God-given roles whose lives are so intertwined that they begin to think and pray and serve and forgive and pursue Christ together more and more. Just think of like two people in a rowboat. Have you had two people in a rowboat side by side and you're both rowing a different direction? The boat goes nowhere. That's what some of our marriages feel like at times. Or maybe one person's doing all the work and that's exhausting and you just go in an endless circle. But you think about two people in a rowboat on the same page, both rowing in the same direction in unison, you arrive safely at shore. And so it is in your marriage. A wife is putting the oar of respectful submission in the water, and a husband is putting the oar of sacrificial, loving Jesus-like leadership in the water, and the two of them are paddling safely toward Christ, who is their head. That is a picture of oneness in marriage. Look at verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You see how if each person is faithfully carrying out their role, it can actually help the other person carry out their role. Because there's probably some husbands here who are like, I don't love my wife. And she's saying, I don't respect my husband. And Paul is saying, wife, do everything you can to respect your husband. And husband, do everything that you can to love your wife. And it will draw you, it will bring you, it will move you closer together, especially if Christ is of soul devotion in each of your lives. This is what he has called you to. Now in closing, I want to challenge you with Peter's words, okay? From 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Peter said this, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. That's a convicting sentence. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Husbands, hear that this morning. Your wife is meant to be an heir of the grace of life with you. Now, just as a Christian is co-heirs with Christ of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, a wife is a co-heir with her husband in the grace of life. This is what marriage is meant to be. It's a grace of life. It's a gift. It's a blessing. It's meant to be life-giving. And yet, if some of you were honest this morning, some of you would say, my marriage is nothing like that. Some of you, your marriage doesn't feel life-giving at all. Some of your marriages don't feel like a gift anymore. They were on the wedding day when you said, I do. They were on the honeymoon, but since the honeymoon is over, different story. And could it be that you've lost sight of marriage being a grace of life, not only with each other, but with Christ at the center? You know, a lot of times on a wedding day, a bride and a groom will weave three strands of ropes together. Maybe you did that at your wedding. It comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, which says, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. It's the idea that marriage is not just a husband being joined to a wife until they don't feel like it anymore. It's a husband being joined to a wife, and Christ is at the head. Christ is the center. A wife has solely devoted herself to Jesus, and a husband has solely devoted himself to Jesus, and as God has joined them together, they look to Jesus together, and they go through this life as partners. They go through this life stronger than if they were alone. They go through this life helping one another and building one another up and displaying not only in their home, but to the world, to the church, Christ and Him crucified. Marriage is a beautiful picture, and perhaps you've drifted from the grace of life, which is your spouse, when you stopped weaving your marriage around Christ. Maybe you have allowed your frustration to cause you to close off communication with one another. Maybe you've allowed unmet expectations to cause you not to act in your God-given role. Like if he's not doing his part, I'm definitely not doing my part. I'm just gonna sit here, cross my arms. Maybe you've allowed discontentment or bitterness to cause you to look for something better. But here, this morning, it's time to put Christ back at the center of your marriage. Each day that my wife and I prayed this week, that's one of the prayers that we prayed. Lord, be the center of our marriage. We invite you back into this marriage. Lord, we want to do things your way. Be the center of it all. It's time for wives to respectfully submit to their husbands as their reasonable service to the Lord. It's time for husbands to step up and lay their lives down, to die to themselves a little, to show their wives a Jesus displaying picture of the gospel. And then together, you can be on mission. You each have the mission of oneness in the grace of life to magnify Christ and his never-ending conditional love for the church. And then the mission magnifies the marriage, and your marriage can magnify Christ. Here's what I want you to do. Bow your heads for a moment. Lord, we need your help. There's all different types of people and scenarios in this room. Spirit of God, you see every single one of them. Lord, there's probably some single men and women in this room who are like, man, I need some of those character qualities added to my life right now. Or maybe they've been treating relationships casually, doing whatever they want, or holding grudges, or going against one another. Spirit of God, would you draw these individuals to holiness this morning? And then, Lord, there's husbands and wives in this room who have thought about tapping out entirely. They've thought about giving up, and yet you brought them here this morning for a reason, for a purpose. Lord, I gotta believe that you want their marriages to thrive. Lord, you want their relationships to thrive. In the sight of God, they said, I do. And Lord, today's a day for them to continue saying it, to submit themselves to you, the Lord. With every eye closed and head bowed, I wonder, are there any husbands in the room that would throw up their hand and say, you know what, I need to be a more loving, sacrificial leader in my home starting today? Throw up your hand if that's you. So eyes are closed, hands are up. You're admitting right now you fall short of playing the role of Jesus. My hand's up too. Men, keep your hands in the air. Any wives in the room that would admit, you know what, I have not been the most respectful submitter in my marriage? Throw up your hand too. There's hands up all around the room. So that's all of us admitting that we fall short of the glory of God. Lord, you see every hand that's in the air. And I think that that's a hand, that's a marriage represented that says, Spirit of God, do what you need to do in me first. And then do what you need to do in my marriage. Lord, don't let anybody shirk the responsibility of leaning into their God-given role this morning. Help us to be like Christ and him crucified. Help us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, our Savior. And Christ, we invite you into our marriage as we set you always before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, stand to your feet.